Thank you, team, for leading us. What a great song to set up us this morning with God's Word. We are now at the end of our series on James. And, you know, Brian's been gone for a few weeks. He's been on vacation, and certainly we hope he comes back fully restored and full of life. And it's been such a great summer. And Monica and I and the family, we too were out for a few weeks, and we too just felt blessed by this summer and so totally refreshed. But I think Brian, as he was planning the summer, thought, I'm going to give Jim a doozy. He's going to close off this series, and I'm just going to give him two verses to play with. The last two verses of James' letter, chapter 5, verses 19 through 20. In fact, as we were gathering here this morning, Lori says, wow, what are you going to do with that? Well, I had to think about that question already 2 weeks ago. So I feel a little bit like a closer this morning. Except it feels like we're a few hits behind. And yet this one needs to land home strong with just a couple of verses. Like, if we don't get a hit off this one. And so we're taking a good look at these last two verses. In fact, you know, a lot of people struggle with these last two verses. As I sort of prepared and listened to a few people who have thought much about this passage, they really struggle with James because it feels like these two verses are just plopped right in there. They don't even connect to the rest of the letter. In fact, they complain a lot about James. He seems to go from big topic to big topic and doesn't really seem to string a coherent line of argument through the whole of his letter. Yet, I'm leaning another way. I think he has something very important to say. And James, guided by the Spirit, has a message for us today, a significant one. So let's pray before we jump in. Father in heaven, we need your truth. And we need your power to open up this passage and for it to come from you so that it may penetrate deep into our lives. And so will you accomplish this work this morning? Will you plant your seed of truth in us so deeply that it can never be unrooted? And may that seed grow into a plant that just is powerful to transform all of who we are as people and as people together in this world. This we pray in Jesus' name, amen. So let's just turn to James chapter 5, verses 19 through 20. And here it goes, the last two verses. My brothers and sisters, this is the 14th time he's used this little endearment, my brothers and sisters, and so he ends this way. My brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring that person back, remember this. Whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins. Period. No amen, no hallelujahs. That's it. And it's just two verses, so let's read it again. My brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring back that person, remember this. Whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins. What is James saying? And why pick this as his conclusion? So as I was pondering that very question, well, what is it that God wants to say to us from this passage that the Spirit led James to write for the church and for the church today. So I started looking, and I fell upon the first three or four words, my brothers and sisters. In fact, as it turns out, I think there's a very important clue in that term of endearment, my brothers and sisters. You know, a lot of New Testament writers use this term of endearment when they're writing, brothers and sisters. And it's important because there's a fundamental change in reality when we become followers of Jesus Christ. He enters us into a new set of relationships where now strangers who are also following Christ now become what? Our brothers and sisters. And so even all the New Testament writers use this term of endearment. Now, perhaps in your Bible, it says brothers alone. My newer version says brothers and sisters. It's based on a Greek word, adelphoi, which means brothers. But certainly, James is writing to all of us. My brothers and sisters. And I think it's important because as he uses this term of endearment, he's also suggesting that, you know, the way we should be looking at each other as brothers and sisters. So much like everybody else that's been writing letters in the New Testament, James seems to be following this pattern, but he uses this quite a bit in his five chapters. 14 times. 14 times. I mean, why don't start with my brothers and sisters, go through this stuff and end with my brothers and sisters? No. 14 times through his letter, he says very directly, my brothers and sisters. Now, why would he do that? It was perhaps like a wise spouse, knowing that, or a wise parent, knowing that they have to raise up an important conversation. It's good and wise to open up with a level of endearment. I love you. I really care for you. But we've got to talk about how you're using money in our household. Right? When some things are hard to say, it's good to precede it with a level of remember who we are. In fact, when you look at the 14 statements scattered throughout this letter, attached to every brother and sister statement is something pretty tough that he has to say. And I think it provides us a clue from this text to say, what is important to James? Because you know, he goes on, as we read, pursue those who are wandering from the truth. Well, what is that truth that people are wandering away from? If we just look at the book of James, he only mentions truth one other time, and it's early in the Bible, early in the text here in chapter 1, verse 16. He uses this word truth, where in verse 18, he chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. It seems that when James talks about truth, he's not simply talking about a set of information that we believe in, but it's a way of life in the world. And when at the very end here, when he's talking about wandering away from the truth, it's not giving up on what you believe necessarily, but a way of life in this world. And you know, if you've been around for this series, that James is pretty big on how this life should look. So I'm just for the sake of review, I'm going to go through these 14 brothers and sister statements. It will help us review everything that's been passed in this past sermon series, but it will also help us understand a little bit about what it might mean from James' perspective, from the Spirit's perspective through James, what a Christian community really looks like. And so let's just read through some of these verses. It will pop right up before you on the screen. The first one is in, I believe, missed the first one. Verse 2. It says this, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. He opens up right away with this beautiful passage. And he's basically saying, A Christian community finds pure joy despite its trouble. Pretty challenging word, and he goes on a little bit about what that might mean, because if you struggle in times of trouble, just ask God and God will help you without finding fault. He then goes on in verse 16 to say, "Don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. Do not be deceived. God has planted something in you that he wants to grow and that will be transforming. You will be like a testimony of what God is accomplishing in this world. You'll be the first fruits of all he created. There's something powerful and profound going on." So first he's saying that the Christian community is very much a community that finds joy even in trouble, a community that sees itself as being transformed by God. And then verse 19, he starts unpacking this a little bit. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. A Christian community is one that doesn't talk fast, that doesn't live out of anger, but is a community that listens well. He goes on in that little passage, that piece there, and he goes, "Don't think that anger accomplishes the righteousness that God desires." A Christian community should not be an angry community. He goes on, chapter 2, verse 1. "My brothers and sisters, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ," well, it's a statement, "believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ must not show favoritism." A Christian community is not one that just favors a certain crowd. He restates it in verse 5. "Listen, my dear brothers and sisters, has God not chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him?" If we are going to show favoritism, we should show favoritism to those that are unfavored. A Christian community makes room for all. 2 verse 14, again. "What good is it," says James, "what good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them?" A Christian community is not shaped just purely by what they say they believe, but by the actions they live out. "Tell me your faith, but I'll show you my deeds." Do you get a sense of how James is beginning to describe the Christian community? And every time he's using brothers and sisters, it's like, hear this one. 3 verse 10, he says, "Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. God has given us a tongue, use it to bless, not to curse." He reiterates this in verse 12. "My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or have grapevine bear figs? No. Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. If you're a person of praise, praise. Don't mix the two. We need to be a people of praise." He goes on in chapter 4, verse 11. "Brothers and sisters, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against a brother or sister or judges them speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you are not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. Do not slander one another and do not judge one another." A Christian community does not judge. Obviously, when James is writing this letter, he's obviously noting these trends in the life of the church and calling them back to a way of life that's more consistent with what it means to be God's people. 5 or 7, he says, "Be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming." this may be a difficult time, but put your trust in the Lord. He is coming. He will make all things new. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and spring rains. Wait. Don't be impatient. 5 verse 9. Don't grumble against one another, says James. Brothers and sisters, do not grumble or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. He's trying to unpack what it means for us to be brothers and sisters with one another. In 5 verse 10, brothers and sisters, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Again, a statement about patience. And above all, my brothers and sisters, in verse 12, do not swear, not by heaven or by earth or by anything else. All you need to say is a simple yes or no. No, otherwise you will be condemned. And then our verse today. As you travel through these 14 different brothers and sisters statements, it's obvious that James really wants to help us understand what it means to be a Christian community. I think they can be quickly summarized in at least 6 points, very quickly. James' characteristics of a Christian community looks like this: a joyful community despite trouble, a community that is quick to listen and slow to speak, a community that does not show favoritism except to the unfavored, a community that completes its faith through redemptive actions, a community that blesses and does not condemn with their words, a community that does not grumble against one another or judge others, a community that is patient in suffering, knowing that Christ is coming back. You can boil that one down again. And here's what I think James is saying. He's describing a community as a people who have a joyful way of life that is not motivated by anger, that welcomes the stranger, engages in redemptive activity, blesses others without judgment, and waits patiently for the coming of Christ. A joyful community that is open, hospitable, unjudging, and waits patiently for all the work that Christ will yet accomplish. This is the way of truth that I think James is unpacking in the letter of James. So with that, now let's just take a look at, you know, these last two verses. When James says, go pursue those who are wandering from the way of truth, it's people who have abandoned this understanding of what it means to be a Christian community. And when you abandon such a description of a Christian community, what's happening? Well, that James description sounds like life, but an alternative would be more like death. And to pursue someone, you're pulling them away from a life of discouragement and dismay into the context of life. And by pursuing somebody who is wandering, you are able to cover over a multitude of sins. Because what James describes is a way of life. A way of life in the kingdom of God planted by Jesus Christ. And I think James ends with this as a call to action. I mean, think about it. What's James doing in this letter? He's doing exactly what he's asking us to do in these two verses. He's writing to the church to call them back from their wandering. And then he calls them to then pursue those who are wandering, just as James is doing, just as he is doing. There's an important message in these two verses. And as I was thinking and working through it, I got an email and a couple of visits this week that sort of connected. And one was this email. It came from a group of people that are starting an initiative inspired by a research project by the Evangelical Fellowship of Canada. Great lobby group, great think tank, and they do a lot of great things for churches in terms of the government, but also helping the church to understand what their calling is in this world at this time. And they wrote this great research project about young adults and young people. And the research came up with this stat, that of the children that grew up in the church from the day they were born, only 1 in 3 stick to the church. 2 out of 3 of the youth that grow up in the church are wandering from the church. I'm a parent. Does that concern you? And it was a survey of 2,000 young adults who had grown up through the church, and they interviewed 72. And they started asking them, why this moving away from the church? And they said some things, and partly the research is saying we've got to hear these voices because there's a lot of wanderers out there. And some of these young people are saying, well, you know, the problem I have with church is I hear a lot of preaching about what's right, but I don't see a lot of what seems to be right. So I'm like, it doesn't make sense to me. Or we hear a lot in church about, you know, willing to sacrifice for the sake of the other, but have a hard time finding that happening in people's lives. So I'm like, I guess it doesn't really rub. Yeah, you get to say it, but we don't do it, so what's the point of hanging out? It's a bit of a trouble. And they're concerned about the fact that churches have a difficult time welcoming strangers, people unlike themselves. I go to school and there's all kinds of different cultures, but in our church there's not really a mix. What's with that? Moreover, the church, and this is what some of them have said, church is full of judgmental people that make a big deal about the problems of those on the outside, but really take a look at themselves. So as they've been interviewing, they see some of these things. And what resonated is James seems to be saying the same kinds of things in his letter. Don't be judgmental. Be quick to listen and slow to speak. And the email highlighted a new initiative to maybe just for the churches to take more seriously what's going on. In fact, when we take a look at our database of names, you know, we have about 1,200 names of people that have connected to the church at some point in the last couple of years. But on a given Sunday, there's 300. Do we worry about the other 700? I think that's what James is asking us. Are we concerned about those who wander? But it raises a couple of questions for me because if we do want to pursue them, I have to ask this question. Have the youth wandered from the church because the church wandered from the truth? Do we live a life that is really, truly Christian, as James explains and describes? And if we as a church do pursue, shouldn't we ask the question what kind of church we're calling them to be a part of? So there's a dual call to us here from this text. A call to take a good look at ourselves. Have we wandered? Is our relationship shaped by a lot of judgment and slander? Do we give a lot of room for conversation, to explore, to think through difficult issues? When we set up our table and do we leave enough room for the stranger? Like if you're in a setting where you have a meal on and there's a bunch of people, maybe it's a potluck, do you fill the chair beside you with somebody you know first or the stranger first? How wired are we to make room? when I look at this text and personally think about it and listen to what James is saying and what I believe the Spirit is saying to me, I see areas that I have to grow in. Monica's been so helpful. You know, wives are beautiful, but they can also be a real challenge because they see things that you just don't want to see for yourself. Monica's good at that. I have this work ethic. I just love, you know, I just like to push and press and move. And I tend to get frustrated when people don't do the same alongside me. And so under times of stress, that sort of emerges more, right? When you're under stress, things get a little bit acute. And one of the lessons that I think God's been saying to me is, Jim, would you stop pressing and just love? Stop judging. Just love people for who they are and just go with what God is up to in that time that you are present with right now. I've wandered from the truth, a way of life shaped by the grace of Christ. And I need to draw back to that because that is the place of life. So if I've been that way to you, hopefully you'll forgive me. I'm wandering back to the truth. But perhaps there's places of through what James has said, through these brothers and sisters' statements, there's statements to you. Perhaps there's places of coming back. I think we as a church too. One of the big reasons why we went through a mission and vision process was to ask, who are we? And we came up with this phrase together, embraced by Christ, embracing his world. We want to be reshaped, to be embraced by all that God is through Jesus Christ, and to be people on a mission to embrace his world. I think it's a mission statement that is consistent with what James is saying. Go pursue. Be a community that is beautiful. And go draw people into that. One of the first places we do that is at this table. Jesus Christ makes room for us and puts us into a new family. And we're being embraced by Christ and we're being called to embrace his world. I think about the kitchen, which is really an extension of this table. We're saying we're going to make room. We're going to make room for people who are hungry, people who are thirsty, people who are longing for Christ. You know, this interesting thing about this survey that I referenced, it's not that the youth are like giving up on God. They're hungry for God. They just didn't find him in the church. Well, they can find Christ at the table, but not just at the table, but by the life we live out through our kitchen. When we make room. But it's more than this table, which is the center table, and that table. What about the tables in our neighborhood? One of the exciting things that we're getting involved in and we're breaking ground on is these Emmaus groups. Really, what is it about? It's about opening up our table in our home, in our neighborhood, so that we can invite people into a joyful community that is not judgmental, that blesses. We need that in our life. Our neighborhoods need that. I was sitting down with this gal. She's a business lady. She runs one of the big retail business complexes here in Cloverdale. And I met her because I was talking to Counselor Sahota about the community kitchen and trying to get her to put some leverage on getting a sidewalk down our street with lights so that people can walk safely to our kitchen. And it's a bit of a long shot, so pray into that. But she said, you've got to meet this lady. She's all over the stuff that your church is about. I meet this lady, Starbucks this week, and we chat and says, hey, here's what we're doing. I hear about you. And she's a Christian. But her and her husband don't go to church. In fact, they were kicked out of church because they got pregnant before they were married, and she was going to Christian school, and they said, out you go. We're not allowing that kind of behavior around here. And so they sort of lived on the outsides of the church. But more recently, they're drawing themselves back through a sickness of one of their children. They needed a place that wasn't judgmental. They want to serve, but they have a hard time finding that place to serve. And it just dawned on me as I was looking at this text and the description of Christian community, we need to be a community that is more redemptively engaged in this world because people want to have a meaningful life, engaged in a loving, unjudgmental community that is completely passionate about what God is doing in this world. Here, through the kitchen, and in our neighborhood groups. People want to belong. They're hungry. And so I just, from this passage, just really sense a dual call. A call to us to live out what God desires for us. As James described it, brothers and sisters. And as we become that people, to draw others who have wandered back to the presence of Christ. I was sitting in Tim Hortons this past week having a quick lunch. I didn't make a lunch that day, so I grabbed a BLT. I was sitting there, and I recognized somebody in a corner of Tim Hortons. I should have walked over. I should have sat down and said, hey, I know you from somewhere. Could it be Pacific? I should have did that. You probably meet people along the way too. Friends, neighbors. I wonder if we can put that challenge before us. To be brave to walk across Tim Hortons' floor or wherever we are and sit down and say, hey, I think we've met before, but I want to, let's catch up. With a goal to maybe drawing them back into the family of God where they can be called brothers and sisters who are passionate about the mission of God in this world. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we sang that song to you about meeting you at the river. Will you meet us? We are a people who easily wander. May it be that we step back into the way of life that you've called us to live as James has unpacked through his letter to the churches. May we hear your voice. Shepherd us, guide us to a way of life together that brings life. So accomplish this work in us. Help us to be brave too, to step out into lives of those who have wandered. And may we, by your grace and your love, reach out to them. Jesus, you have reached out to us. When the world was falling apart and the disciples had abandoned you or are about to abandon you, on that very night that you were to be betrayed, you nevertheless invited them to eat with you. The very wandering ones you came to. And so we give you praise and thanks that even on this day, you come to feed us. Draw us close to you. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and he gave thanks, saying, "This is my body, which is for you." In the same way, after the meal, he took the cup and he said, "This is the blood of the new covenant, poured out for you for the forgiveness of all your sins. Eat and drink in remembrance of me." Though we invite ushers to come forward or those who are serving to come forward, it is Christ who invites you and who gives you the bread and to hold the cup for you to drink. I invite those who are serving to come forward. And the way we eat and drink around this table is we just have three stations here if you're new to us. And we, from the back to the front, we just make our way in a march to those who are serving before us in the aisle. Hold out your hand and let Christ serve you. And so they'll put a piece of bread in your hand. Just take that and dip it in the cup. Let us eat and drink together as brothers and sisters in Christ. Amen.